He's having some pain in that arm. It's not a pain in the neck. It's a pain in the arm this time. So just pray for him that that healing, proper healing will take place. And I get to see Aunt Ev. It's been March 8th since she's been able to be out, about, and in a group. And isn't it good to see her? You make sure you welcome her. Oh, it's such a joy. I saw her back there, and I had to take a double take. And it's her. She's finally here. And we appreciate you coming. Appreciate you all being here. Philippians chapter 1, if you'll take your Bibles. I won't be able to get through as much as I would like to, I'm afraid. But this is such, I guess, because of what I'm going through, with cancer, with the pandemic, and now this hernia that I'm dealing with and trying to get that resolved, this has been the book that I needed to study. So I'm teaching it to you, but it's for me. This has been an amazing study as I look at the Apostle Paul. And I see the joy he had in the Philippian church, and we covered that over the weeks, and the joy that was there, and why he's in prison waiting his death sentence. Doesn't know if he's going to be set free or they're going to take his life, but he has such joy because of the Philippian church. And then last week, we began to look at how he prays. He taught me to pray. This is exactly, if you want to know how your pastor prays, this is exactly, I wish I were the Apostle Paul. I'm not even the fraction of what that man is, but I can learn from what he does. And he prays, and again, each day you get asked that you'll have the love of God, that there'll be approval for that excellence and that integrity, and that the works of Christ would abound through your life, that God may be glorified. And there's just such joy in everything that Paul does. Now remember, he's doing this from a prison cell. So I make this statement. I'm going to read it twice. Listen to this statement, please. One of the surest measures of a Christian's spiritual maturity, whether they're spiritually mature, if you want to know whether you're spiritually mature or you're a weakened Christian, the milk and meat type Christian that Paul talks about, that you're not ready for the meat because you're the carnality that's there. And I'm not saying that's a wicked thing, but you're just not spiritually mature, making godly decisions, living in excellence and integrity. One of the surest measures of a Christian spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his God-given joy. Let me say that again. One of the surest measures of a Christian spiritual maturity, you want to know how what level you're on? What does it take you to rob you of your joy? Something happens in your life, man. I'm so angry. I'm so mad. I can't even think. I can't do this because I just. That shows you the level of your maturity, spiritual maturity. Because all things happen together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Paul is an example of that. Paul's maturity is evident in this passage of Philippians chapter 1 as he makes it clear that difficult, unpleasant, and even painful things, life-threatening circumstances, did not rob him of his joy. But rather, for the Apostle Paul, it causes joy to increase. And although joy is a gift from God to every believer and it's administered by the Holy Spirit, our joy isn't always constant and full. It's just like the love of God that we have. We talked about this, that you have that agape love, that unconditional love. It's there because God is that unconditional love. And with the Holy Spirit, he gives you love and joy and peace. So they're gifts that come from God, but you have to apply them. You have to put them into practice. So each one of you have the gift of love, but you have to apply that gift. Each one of you have the gift of joy, but you have to apply that gift. So we're not always constant and full of joy. Now, there's only one real certain cause of joy in your life. One thing that'll cause you to lose your joy. You know what that is? It's sin. You fall into sin, you'll lose your joy. I promise you that as a Christian. And if you don't believe me, ask David. Remember when he was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba and he committed the sin with Bathsheba and had a child out of wedlock and then he killed Uriah? Well, we have his repentance psalm. It had eaten him alive. Nathan approached him and said, "Thou art the man, David." And the Spirit of God began. And David, you know what he lost during that sin process? You know what he lost? He lost his joy. I promise you, the kingship didn't seem as good. He lost the joy that God was his God. Because in verse 12 of Psalm chapter 51, you know the story. It says, God, he didn't say, restore unto me my salvation, because you cannot lose your salvation. But David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He says, when that happens, then I will teach others. Then the joy will come back in my heart and my soul. But he lost his joy. So there's one thing that will take away your joy, and that's sin. But anything other than sin, no matter how painful or difficult or disappointing, it does not have to take away your joy. Yet even minor things in our life take away our joy when we react wrongly to them. Maybe a change in health, job, finances, personal relationships can easily cause believers to question the Lord. And when that happens, joy is one of the catastrophes or casualties of it. We lose our joy. God's word makes it clear that trouble in our life is certain to come. Believers are not exempt from the common problems and difficult that all people face. And he said this, and John wrote this, and through Jesus, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. So bad times are going to come. Just because you're a born-again Christian doesn't mean that God's going to exempt you from all the things that happen to the people in the world. Because we're a part of this world. And so we're not exempt from it. But God said, I'm not going to exempt you. Christians, you will get cancer, some of you. And we did. Some of you Christians are going to lose your job. You're going to struggle financially. Some of you Christians, but he said, I'm not going to take that away from you because you're a part of this world. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to give you joy. And if you'll respond properly during the tribulation, you'll never lose your joy. I'm going to give you love. And if you respond properly to the trial, you'll love in spite of the circumstances. See, that's what Paul is trying to, it shows in his life. I don't know if he's trying to teach that, but that's why this is called the Book of Joy, because it's so evident in Paul's life that God can use even the most difficult trials for good and for his glory. No one in the New Testament understood that better than Paul did. Paul certainly had experienced sorrow since he got saved on the road to Damascus. He had tears and griefs and disappointments. And he was troubled by many unbelievers as well as Jewish believers. Yet there never seems to be a time in his life when the circumstances diminished his joy. Again, by the time he wrote Philippians, Paul had experienced some serious things. Listen to this. This isn't all Paul wrote, but he was to the Corinthian church, the Corinthians. They were a very carnal church. He said, you're going to have tribulation in the world. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. He said, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck, in a day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness, and on it goes. Paul just began to relate, these are some things that God has put me through, but it's all for his glory. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And in the midst of trials, Paul just got stronger in his joy. And that's where we find the Apostle Paul as we come to verses 12 and 13 and 14, really through the end of the chapter. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was a prisoner in Rome waiting execution. Paul has expressed a couple of his times his desire along the way to minister in Rome. He always wanted to minister in Rome. If you remember when we studied the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, it says, as much as in me. What he was saying is, one thing I really want to do before God takes me home, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome. I've written some letters to you at Rome. And he wrote the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans that's a dynamic in doctrine and power and goodness, and it teaches you how to live. He said, I've written there to you, but it's my desire to come and give the gospel. And you know who he really wanted to give the gospel to? Was Caesar's household. Because God said, you will be witnesses on the road to Damascus. If you go back to that, and we'll repeat it a couple times in this sermon, but God said, you're gonna be a witness to the Gentiles and to kings and to Israel. And boy, he was a testimony, and he preached the gospel to Israel, and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. But you know who hadn't preached up to this point? To the kings. And remember in the end of Acts, Acts 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, he went before Agrippa and Festus, and he got to present his testimony before the kings. And then he said, do you want to appeal unto Caesar? And he said, unto Caesar. And he appealed to Caesar, and unto Caesar thou shalt go. This isn't the way Paul had it planned, but it's the way God used it in his life. It was his desire to always get to Rome, but he'd never been able to get there. Something had always come up and blocked the path. He didn't have an inroad to get into Caesar's palace and to get it into these high up places in Rome. He didn't know how he could do it. It was his desire, but he didn't know how he could do it. But he was convinced of the importance of bringing the gospel to Rome, which was the major city of that day. And they were filled up with their paganism. And he wanted to use Rome as a springboard for the furtherance of the gospel. It seems doubtful he had in mind ministering to Rome as a prisoner. And after arriving there only after a tempestuous storm that resulted in shipwreck and disaster for the ship and almost cost the life of all the men, yet all of them were spared by the grace of God. And he simply made his way to Rome, not how he predicted. Again, although he was not writing this epistle from a dungeon, and it was a private residence, but it wasn't a hotel by any means. Yet Paul was chained day and night to a Roman soldier. He had no privacy when he ate, when he slept, when he wrote, when he prayed, when he preached, when he taught, when he visited with others. Yet for a period of two years, this lack of privacy made it impossible for the Roman soldiers to avoid hearing his witness of the gospel. And they witnessed Paul's remarkable Christ-likeness. Do you remember the story of Philippi? And this is exactly what's happened in Rome. Remember, he was in Philippi and they put him in the worst dungeon for the hardened criminals, way down in a cave probably. And not only did they have bars and doors inside down in this cave, and there was only one way out, but they also put him in bonds. They chained him to the wall. I mean, it was the worst possible situation. But yet at midnight, what was Paul and Silas doing? Singing and praising God. And the neat thing is when the earthquake came and it broke all the bonds loose from the wall and all the doors sprung open and these hardened criminals were free to go, where'd they go? They went straight to Paul's cell. Paul had that kind of impact because he never lost his joy. And if I see that happen in the Philippian jail, what kind of impact do you think he had in the palace or the Praetorian guard place that he was staying? Do you realize? I'm trying to picture this myself. But a guard would come in with a chain on his, and they wouldn't release Paul's. The prisoner couldn't have his chain off his hand. So another prisoner would come in with another chain and chain it to Paul. Then they would release the other one so the one prisoner could go. And every 6 hours they did that. He didn't have 1 second in a 24-hour period day that he did not have somebody he was chained to. Yet Paul just oozed Jesus Christ in joy. And that's what I want you to see. You see, this was God's plan. Paul found out that the circumstances made possible the furtherance of the gospel in Rome. God was better than, his plan was better than Paul's plan. It would have, Paul would have had to pay for the boat ride to Rome. Paul would have had to pay for housing. And you know what in Rome now? He got a free boat ride to Rome, and he gets free housing. God's plan is amazing. And in this passage, we find that Paul kept his joy. And there's four things in the next few verses that he gives you. He gives you that he kept his joy. And the first one, I'm only going to have time to give you one today, but he kept his joy in spite of his troubles. Look at verses 12 through 14. He said, but I would that you would understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me, all the things that happened unto me, the shipwrecks, the beatings, appearing before Agrippa and Festus, and then appealing to Rome and coming into Rome and being under guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All these things have fallen out unto me. Rather, they've fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. God's doing something that I couldn't figure out how to do. I couldn't get the gospel to Caesar's household. I couldn't get the gospel to Rome. I didn't have any ability to get in and do that. But God did. And he said, so that in my bonds, that Christ is manifest in the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, which are more bold to speak thy word without fear. You see, the apostle Paul kept his joy. He kept his joy in spite of the situation, in spite of the circumstances, but especially in spite of the troubles. Paul's expression there, he said, but I would have you to understand. It means I want you to get this because he calls attention to an important point that one might easily misunderstood or miss, or the Philippian church might find it hard to believe that Paul was actually glad for being in prison. Paul was actually glad. He said, I want you to understand this. Don't feel sorry for me that I was shipwrecked. Don't feel sorry for me I lost everything on my trip to Rome. Don't feel sorry for me. You don't understand. You don't understand what God is doing, folks. From your perspective, I should be miserable. I'm under guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm not allowed to leave this place. Nobody gives me any freedoms. They've taken all my freedoms away. But he said, I want you to hear this. God is so good in what he's doing and what he's accomplishing. I can't even begin to put it into words. He said, all this has fallen out onto me rather for the furtherance of the gospel. God is doing something that Paul could not have done. So despite his circumstances, Paul was not bitter or discouraged, but he had a great reason to rejoice because the gospel was going forth. My circumstance, he says, as bad as they seem from a human perspective, had turned out greater for the progress of the gospel. And it was the progress of the gospel that Paul lived for. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Simply, I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry I have received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to everyone the gospel of the grace of God. He said, that's my heartbeat. And I couldn't figure out how to do it in Rome. I couldn't figure out how to do it in Caesar's palace. I couldn't figure out how to get the high ups. I didn't know how to get the gospel there. But God did. God did. So he said, I want you to understand this. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't be upset. Things that are happening for God's glory. Everything in Paul's life had importance only to the degree that it affected the progress of the gospel. In Corinth, the Corinthian church there, he wrote a couple things, but he said in chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, I preach the gospel. I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He also said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. He said, everywhere I've went, there's been problems. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been tortured, but it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. That was his desire. And again, that word furtherance of the gospel means progress. It comes from the Greek word prokope. It describes not merely moving ahead, but doing so against obstacles. In Rome, He was in prison for 2 years. In Caesarea, he was imprisoned by the Jewish leaders in Corinth. And in Corinthian, there were many adversaries, but many obstacles. But this was just a small cost for the furtherance or the progress of the gospel. See, that's why Paul, I'm trying to show you, none of us have suffered like Paul did. None of us are going through, but Paul always kept his joy in spite of all the troubles he faced because God had a plan to accomplish his purpose through Paul. You know, I think of John Bunyan, and most of you know him. He's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, probably the most well-known book apart from the Bible, Christian book, by a book that tells the story of Christian and faithful on their journey to try to get to heaven. And he got saved and he lost his pack and the walk of life that he had and all the things he encountered till he got to heaven one day. It's one of the most popular stories, most read stories other than the Bible. But do you know in the rest of the story, John Bunyan wrote this in the 17th century. It was the Church of England that had jailed him to silence him. They got tired of his preaching because he wasn't preaching their message. He was preaching God's message, and they put him in prison to silence him. And while he was in prison, he would go out in the courtyard. It wasn't a total maximum security prison, but they'd go out in the courtyard, as you've seen on TV, that in jails like this. And while he was in the courtyard, he began to preach to the inmates that were in there, and they would always gather around to hear him. Matter of fact, the word spread and everything got so exciting that people would line up outside the gates, those fences outside, just to listen to John Bunyan preach. And they put him in prison to silence him, and it did nothing to silence him. And so they were ticked off about that. So they put him in a cell all by himself, the darkest, deepest dungeon they had. Solitary confinement. He was to be around nobody whatsoever. They said, we're going to silence him. But it was while he was in solitary confinement and couldn't see anybody, hear any, or preach to anybody, that's when he wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. You know what? They wanted to silence him, but you know what? They did anything but silence him. He never lost his joy. And in the midst of trouble, he wrote a book that has seen hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as it walks you through the plan of salvation and then the life of a Christian until he gets to heaven. See, that's the way God works. Paul wrote to him and he said, I don't feel bad for me. I want you to understand this is for the gospel. Paul had the same attitude of Joseph. As Joseph said, what you meant evil to me, to his brothers, God meant it for good. God's supreme act of using men's and Satan's evil schemes to accomplish his purpose is best seen in God's work on the cross of Calvary as Jesus died and Satan thought he had defeated Christ and he defeated God when he put Jesus to death. But on the third day, what did Jesus do? He arose from the dead and in what Satan thought was his ultimate victory of killing Christ became the destructive forces that will send Satan and many others to hell one day and many to heaven. God uses that scheme for his glory. So Paul focused on three things in these, and I'll just give you these three real quickly. The progress of the gospel. He said, don't feel bad for me. Don't feel sorry for me. Man, I'm more excited now than I've ever been. And this is why. In verse 13, it says, for the progress of the gospel outside the church. That's what he, so in my bonds in Christ are manifested in the palace and all other places. Paul was chains were somewhat longer than a modern day, just so you can understand it, than a handcuffs that the police would put on somebody today. They were about 18 inches long. One end was attached to a prisoner and the other one to a guard. The chain was never removed from the prisoner, making an escape virtually impossible. And over the next 2 years, it is possible that many soldiers were assigned to guard Paul, each one becoming his captive audience. These soldiers soon realized that this man was an amazing man. He wasn't in prison for committing a crime, but simply for preaching the gospel. His circumstances soon become aware by those in the palace. And that word palace there is the idea of the Praetorian Guard. And this will help you to understand what's taking place. But it became aware by everybody in the palace and everywhere. The Praetorian Guard is another word for palace. It referred to the residence of the high-ranking military officers. This Praetorian Guard was composed of some 10,000 hand-picked soldiers. These were the elite of the elite. Caesar took the most elite soldiers in the Roman army, and he brought them in 10,000 strong into the Praetorian Guard. It was an elite group, was instituted by Caesar Augustus. They would keep peace in the city while the army was out gathering strength and conquering countries. Caesar was worried about what was going to happen in the city of Rome. That's why he got a Praetorian Guard together, 10,000 strong, to keep peace in the city. They would protect the throne. These 10,000 men would put down any rebellion in the city. These were the best of the best. Nobody messed with them. Members of the Praetorian Guard served for 16 years. And after their 16 years of service, they were granted the highest honors, Roman citizenship, and very generous severance pay. Eventually, the Praetorian Guard became so powerful that they were considered the kingmakers. Not only did they protect, but they chose the next emperor to come to be. That's how powerful they'd become. They really ran Rome at that time. The results amongst these men was predictable. They were sitting next to the Apostle Paul. For in addition to hearing him preaching and teaching, the soldiers experienced his graciousness, his patience, his perseverance, his affection, his wisdom, his deep convictions, his genuineness, his humility, just as they did in the Philippian jail, and his genuine love for them. How many of those soldiers became Christians, we do not know. But it's neat. In Philippians 4:22, it says, all the saints salute you. We'll get to that. Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. The idea is these Praetorian Guards were part of Caesar's household. They were like the big shots, the big wigs. Paul had no idea. His desire was to take the gospel to Rome, but he didn't know how. He wanted to take it to Caesar himself. He wanted to take it into the palace, but he had no way to get in there. Little did he know by going to prison and appealing to Caesar and being under armed guard for 2 years that he would lead maybe hundreds of these soldiers to Christ, the elitist, part of Caesar's palace, part of Caesar's household. He would lead them to Christ, and what an impact that was going to make in Rome, far greater than Paul ever suspected. Why? Because Paul never lost his joy. Can you imagine if he would have sat with those soldiers on him and griped and complained the whole time? He didn't deserve to be here. Did he deserve to be there? No. Did he do anything wrong to deserve to be there? No. Can you imagine if he griped and told them that it's ridiculous? There's many people out there that go free, and there's worse criminals than me that are out there, and here I'm stuck in with you guys, chained to you, and you're stuck next to me. Could you imagine if that was Paul's attitude? But it wasn't. See, Paul found joy. He found joy in spite of the troubles. He found joy in doing that. The news spread about Paul throughout the whole city of Rome. Everyone was in a buzz because, you know, I had a man when I started in the ministry. I patterned my youth ministry after Dr. Les Olala. He was my hero. And I went to a Wiles youth conference, and there was a man down there who helped define my program. So I took Dr. Ola's program and defined it into this man's program down there. And it became a very successful program. But he taught me something. He said, Brian, I don't go after the big wigs in this public school. He said, I get the second teamers, he called them, the second stringers. Because it said it's so difficult to reach the first teamers, the big athletes and the powerful and the popular ones. It's very difficult. But he said, I go after the second stringers, those kids who aren't very popular. They sit on the bench. They don't have a lot to excitement to live for. And so, you know what? It made sense to me. And so that's exactly what I did. But you know what? I could never get an inroad into the school because I reached a lot of second teamers. And I'm glad I did. I'm glad many of them trusted Christ as their Savior, but I never could reach into the school because you know why? I didn't get some of the popular ones. See, that's exactly what Paul did. He went and got the elite of the elite. He went and got those of the Caesar's household that literally ran Rome at that time. And he led many of those soldiers to Christ over the 2 years. And when the elite had the gospel, they began to spread the good news of Paul all over the city. The Bible says, and everywhere. You see how God's plan works? God is amazing in his plan. The news spread throughout the city, and everybody was in a buzz for 2 years. Many visited in his quarters, and he was given the welcome to bring anybody he wanted into his corner, into his dwelling place. They came in, and the Bible says he preached unto them in the kingdom of God concerning the Lord Jesus. That's why in Acts 28, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, having received all that came unto him, and he preached the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, all, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Can you see what's taking place here, folks? That's why these three verses are just three verses, but they're amazing. Paul's making an impact in a city he couldn't even get into. But he went in as a prisoner of Rome. And he began to reach. God orchestrated that. He got to sit next to the Praetorian Guard, the most powerful and elite men of all of Rome. And he began to lead them to Christ. And they began to make a difference. And so the gospel just spread with outside of the church. Progress was made without the church. But then Paul says progress is also made within the church. Look at verse 13. So that my bounds is in Christ are manifest in the palace and all their places. That's without the church. But verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's effectiveness was not only winning those converts outside the church, but he was strengthening the believer and encouraging believers within the church. Paul's faithfulness caused many brethren to be more trusting and bold with the gospel. The implication is before Paul's imprisonment, that believers were afraid or at least reluctant to openly share their faith because of the hostility to this sect of Judaism throughout the whole empire, and it was growing. Not only were the Jewish leaders intensifying their hatred of this sect of Judaism, but Rome as well, the pagans began to see Christianity as a threat in Rome. As the believers saw how God protected Paul, and the word of God just went forth and blessed his ministry in spite of his persecution and his imprisonment, that their courage was renewed and their boldness and zeal was intensified. Not only did others get bold, but I think many picked up the slack knowing that Paul was in prison and could not move about freely. You know what I suspect? That some of these Roman Praetorian guards, the elitists, the elite of the elite, they probably said, if Paul can't take the good news and he can't leave this place and share it, you know what? I'm going to do it for him. I can just imagine those elitist guards going through Rome, telling everybody about the Apostle Paul and telling them about Christ, directly what Caesar stood against. I think that's why the gospel began to grow outside of the church, and then it began to grow inside the church as well. Paul was in prison and simply said, I can't go, but I am confident that hundreds in the streets of Rome will come forth to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he began to see the effect of that 2 years of imprisonment. Now remember, he hasn't heard whether he's going to die or live. And ultimately, we know the story. Does he live or die? He dies. He's executed. He's beheaded. But for 2 years, 2 years, the gospel opened up outside the church. And people began to get saved by the hundreds, probably by the thousands. And then it grew within the church. Because they saw that they could be bold. They could make a difference. And if Paul can't do it, then I'm going to do it. And many stood up and took that on for themselves. But there's not only progress or furtherance of the gospel outside the church. There was furtherance of the gospel inside the church. But there was progress for the gospel for the church. Now, you won't find this in this passage. But there's a third achievement that Paul did. His imprisonment, he doesn't mention it. We can only get this from history. But Paul may have not realized the importance of him being in prison, because while he was in this prison, he wrote what we call the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They are all marvelous letters to these churches that we even read today, and they help us so much. They're helpful epistles that we might not have been written. We might not have them if Paul hadn't went to prison and been put in his prison. So Paul could say this about his imprisonment, that it had fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, the progress of the gospel. Paul's circumstances here were beyond what people could comprehend. Yet Paul was a model of joy and contentment and peace, and giving his delight, his joy came in that even amongst the troubles, the trials, and the testings that he was put through, the gospel went forth. See, what am I trying to say? And I'm done. My time is gone. I'm trying to show you that in spite of troubles, Paul never lost his joy. He never lost his passion for the gospel. Boy, I tell you what, if we went to prison, what would happen to us? What would happen to us? I don't know. But I know what happened to Paul. And because Paul never lost his joy, God used it to reach people that would have probably never been reached. He reached the Praetorian Guard that probably wouldn't even given him the time of day if he went into Rome and just met them on the street and witnessed to them. But God put each one of those members alongside him. For 6 hours, they watched this man live a life like they've never seen before, because Paul never lost his joy. Folks, what I'm trying to tell us, tell you, tell me, don't lose your joy. We may be in the process of losing some of our freedoms in America. We don't have to lose our joy. We may one day be told that we lose our tax-exempt status. We don't have to lose our joy. We may be told one day we can't meet in this building like we're meeting today. You may be told you can't hand out a gospel tract and share a gospel tract of the good news of Jesus Christ one day. But don't lose your joy. If Paul loses his joy, none of this happens. But because he kept his joy, only eternity will know the impact of that 2 years of his imprisonment and the impact it made not only in Rome, but in all the world. I think we'll be amazed when we get to heaven one day to see how many of those men went out and became pastors and missionaries. See, Paul's death, it didn't create a problem. It created a furtherance of the gospel, and that's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." For the furtherance of the gospel. But that only comes when we keep our joy in spite of our troubles. Boy, this is what I needed, folks. I can't even tell you how much this hernia bothers me. I can't even tell you how much painful it is. But you know, after studying this, I say thank God for it. Glory. Hallelujah. You know, I watch Floyd go to the, you know, how do you reach a doctor? How do you reach nurses? Very difficult. So God just lets Floyd bleed, sends him to the hospital. We hate to see it. He hates to see it. But I can't tell you how many doctors and how many nurses have received the good news of Jesus Christ. For the furtherance of the gospel.